Dear brothers and sisters, Lord willing, this Lord's Day and next, I plan to reverse the usual order of pastoral preaching, which is primarily to build up the saints in their most holy faith, and then secondarily to preach to the unconverted. And today, and Lord willing, next Lord's Day, I want to preach mainly to the unconverted and secondarily to the edification of you as God's people. And as Baptists who take seriously meaningful church membership, we take at face value a valid profession of faith when someone is baptized and joins the church. But we also know that we have dear young ones that are still here who have not yet made a profession of faith in Christ. And I do ask for your prayers, even as Paul asked the Ephesians to pray also for me that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Please pray. Our Lord Jesus spoke these words in Luke 16, starting in verse 19, hear the word of the Lord. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, our ascended Redeemer, our Lord and our God, who declares to us all the will of God, you spoke these words to sleeping sinners, and we know that you use your holy law to awaken sinners and show them their sin. And this is the only hope. If they would see you as a great Savior, they must come to see themselves as great sinners. We pray now, by the power of your Spirit and to the glory of God the Father, that you would so bless this word preached that it would result in this conversion of souls and the edification and sanctification of your people. We pray it in the authority of your name. Amen. On April 22nd of 2015, on a Wednesday evening, there was a young man in western Iowa near the small town of Guthrie Center. He was a 17-year-old man named Zachary. His friends called him Mountain Man. He loved to farm and do outdoor activities. Zachary was driving in his Chevy pickup truck down Oak Avenue just outside of town. He was approaching the Brushy Creek Bridge just ahead of him. There, before he got to the bridge, in the middle of the road, there was a barricade. There was a warning sign, road closed. But for some reason, this young man drove right past that first barricade. He came to a second barricade. It said, road closed, the bridge is out. The bridge over Brushy Creek was missing. They were doing construction, and the road dead-ended into thin air over that creek. He drove past the second barricade. He came to a third barricade, warning him, the bridge is out, the road is closed, turn around and go back. But for some reason, he drove past this third barricade, and he plunged over the edge into that water, and he died that evening. He drove past every barricade in his path, and it cost that young man his life that evening. Well, dear sinner here today, those of you who are still in your sins, God has so graciously put a barricade in your path. It's not a physical barricade. As you speed down the road to hell, it's not a physical barricade, but it is an audible barricade, a barricade that you must hear and listen to the Word of God. It is the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And I plead with you today to hear it, to hear this warning, to not speed on by as this young man did. Our Lord Jesus here in this passage has told us of a rich man that went to hell, and a poor man who went to heaven. Jesus is speaking here to religious Jews, to Pharisees. He tells us in verses 14 and 15. He says there that they were lovers of money. And he says that to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Our Lord Jesus is awakening self-righteous sinners to their sinful condition. This is the only way they would see their need of Christ and the free grace of the gospel. As Jesus tells of this rich man's life, we note that our Lord is not teaching that it is a sin to be rich or to have wealth, or that this man went to hell because he was rich. We've heard Abraham speaking from paradise, one of the examples of a godly saint in Scripture. He was wealthy beyond imagination, and he was a godly man of God. It's not that the rich man was rich, but it's how he used his riches. This is the main sin that Christ calls attention to in this man's life. He lavished luxury upon himself. He dressed himself up in the fanciest clothing to display to everyone that he was rich. He ate the finest foods every day. Again, there's nothing wrong with having good food and clothing. These are good gifts from God. But God gives us these gifts not to spend them all up on ourselves, but to use them for God's glory and the good of our neighbor. This rich man lived a self-centered life. Outside his gate, there was a poor man, a believer named Lazarus. He was so sick, he was so disabled with crippling disease and sores throughout his body that Lazarus couldn't provide for himself. He could not work and provide. And someone laid him outside of this gate at the rich man's house. He was so poor that he would just hope to get a scrap of bread, or maybe a piece of moldy bread or a bone that fell from the rich man's table that they came to throw out into the trash. He was glad just to get any morsel of food. That's how poor he was. And the rich man was so self-centered, so cold-hearted, that the street dogs had more interaction with Lazarus than the rich man did. The dogs came and licked Lazarus's sores, possibly giving some relief to his pain. Our Lord Jesus shows us that both of these men died. Lazarus goes to heaven. The rich man goes to hell. And our Lord shows us here exactly where the rich man went when he died and what it was like. And God in His grace and mercy has put a barricade in the sinner's path, a barricade in your path, so that you don't also end up like the rich man did. Dear friend, you, like the rich man, are going to die. This is taught clearly in Scripture that it is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. You may feel young and healthy and full of life, and You may think there's a long life ahead of you, but it may end more quickly than you realize. One day, this rich man went past the last barricade in his path. And one day you will as well, dear sinner. I plead with you to hear these words today and listen. Our Lord here shows us, first of all, we'll see in three basic thoughts concerning God's barricade. First of all, our Lord teaches us what this barricade is meant to keep you from. The preaching of the gospel is meant to keep you from eternal fiery punishment. Now we know, dear friend, that God is sovereign in salvation. Absolutely sovereign. But we also believe in the responsibility of man. That it is the responsibility of all those who hear the gospel to repent and to believe that gospel. And here, as we consider what this barricade is meant to keep you from, it's to keep you from hell, where there is no relief. As the rich man lifts up his eyes in hell, in the flame, he sees Abraham and he cries out for mercy. He cries out for some relief from the torment, for Lazarus to bring just one drop of water on his finger to drop into the rich man's mouth. But there's no relief in hell. Abraham tells him, you've already experienced all the good you're going to experience. And dear sinner, God has been so good to you to alleviate things such as hunger and disease and nakedness and all these things that so many of the people in the world face and suffer today. God has given you food and shelter and water and food. He's been merciful. The rich man enjoyed this in life, but now in hell, there is no relief from his thirst. And there will be no relief for you. This will be unbearable. Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night thirsty with a raging thirst? Or maybe you've been out playing all day or been out working and in the heat and you're experiencing a raging thirst and you rush to grab that glass of water and it's refreshing and it gives relief. Well, there's no water in hell, no relief from the judgment that sinners receive. There he cries out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. He calls Abraham father because evidently this man was a Jewish man and Abraham was his father by bloodline. He had the father of the faithful as his ancestor, and yet it didn't keep him out of hell. Dear friend, for some of you, God has blessed you with godly parents. He's blessed you with pastors to preach and teach the truth of God to you. But if you continue on this path, one day you will not be able to have any relief, even though you're related, even though you knew them in life. It won't help you or bring any relief. They won't be able to do anything to help you, Abraham tells the rich man. In hell, there's no relief. In hell, there is no escape. Abraham tells him, we can't come over there to you and you can't come to us because there's a great gulf, a great chasm fixed between us. It's impossible. Once the rich man was in hell, there was no getting out. You could go to the Texas State Penitentiary at Huntsville, one of the most heavily guarded prisons in the state, there where death row is. You could go in those corridors of that prison, past the locking doors and the locking doors down into the deepest layer of that prison. But still, there is a possibility of getting out. There are exit doors. There is possibility that someone could bribe a guard and they could let them out. They could escape from that prison. But in hell, there are no exit doors. There is no way out. There's no escape. In hell, there's no mercy. The rich man cries out for this, but Abraham tells him, there'll be no mercy for you. In life, the rich man received God's mercy his whole life. God gave him better than what he deserved. He gave him food and drink and all things needful for life. And above and beyond this, he deserved hell, but God gave him so much better in his goodness and mercy. But now, he would never experience that mercy again. Dear friend, today, don't mistake God's goodness to you with God's approval of you. Just because God has been good to you, God has blessed you with money or with opportunity or with good housing, a good job, all these things, that does not mean that you're right with God. It was actually the opposite for the rich man and Lazarus. If people looked, they would think, well, this man must be wicked because it looks as if God is depriving him of all earthly goodness. But it was actually the reverse. We can't judge that by looking at a person's wealth in this life. These good gifts are meant to lead you to repentance, to turn from your sins, and to acknowledge God who gave the good gifts. But don't be deceived. Just because God has blessed you in this life doesn't mean that you're right with God and that you will escape hell. It's like at the penitentiary there in Huntsville on death row. Imagine the prison warden there, the man in charge of the prison. He makes sure that those prisoners have food to eat and clothing to wear and a clean place to stay while they're awaiting their death sentence. They're going to be executed under the law. Just because he is housing and feeding and giving them these good things doesn't mean that they will escape that execution. And it's this way with you, dear friend. The rich man would receive no mercy. He would receive only what he deserved in hell. And he did deserve it. Think about how stingy and how cold-hearted this man was. He had wealth beyond imagination, and yet he would not lift one little finger to help this beggar outside his gate. It would have been no sweat off the rich man's back to feed poor Lazarus and to send the best medical attention to him, to give him some relief in his sickness. But no, we read of zero interaction, zero care, no love that he had for Lazarus. And if the rich man had 1,000 lives to live, and if he had 10 times more wealth than he had already, if left to his own ways, if he remained as he was in himself, he would never help Lazarus. This is an extreme form of self-centeredness, isn't it? This is an extreme form of what Scripture forbids, what God forbids in the sixth commandment, you shall not kill. And by neglecting to help his neighbor, he was actually committing murder against him. Can you see that he deserved, the rich man deserved what he got? Everyone in hell will deserve to be there. All of us by nature deserve to be there. Dear friend, you deserve to go there. You may not have withheld food and medical help like this man did toward Lazarus, but how many times have you been selfish with what God has blessed you with? As a child, maybe even selfish and stingy with your own toys that God has blessed you with. You've struck your sibling or pushed them down or kicked them, and every time you do this, you're committing murder against them in seed form. Jesus said to even be angry with your brother in your heart is to murder him. Do you see, God has blessed you with everything you have. Your mind, your strength, everything that you own. He's blessed you with it that you may give him glory and that you may use it for his glory and your neighbor's good. And yet your whole life till now, you've spent all these things selfishly upon yourself and hogged them up. And do you see what a sin this is against God? As any sin against our neighbor is a sin against God, because God created our neighbor. He created your siblings and those around you. They're created in the image of God. So a sin against them is a sin against God. You know what it is to reconcile and to say, "I'm sorry," and the offended person says, "I forgive you," and you go on and get past it. But dear friend, if you think of all of your sins of your whole life, not one of them has God forgiven, those of you who are outside of Christ. Not one of your sins has been covered. Not one of your sins has been taken away. All of those sins hang between you and God, and they're like mighty chains that are getting heavier and heavier around you, sinking you down into the fires. You might think, "Well, I'm not that bad of a sinner. I know people a lot worse than I am. I'm not going out and doing these big, notorious sins like some people are." Well, concerning the main sin of the rich man, we don't read of him going out and doing great, notorious sins. Jesus doesn't say he was a murderer. As far as literally committing the act of murder, he doesn't say he was an adulterer. He doesn't say he was a drunkard. He doesn't say any of these things. He doesn't emphasize as much what the rich man did. But he emphasizes that his main sin was what he didn't do and should have done. And dear friend, you may have never gone out into the depths of sin in this world. And if not, then praise God for that. But still, you're a great sinner deserving of hell. And look at all that you should have done, that God has commanded you to do in His holy law, that you have not done. And James tells us that to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. And all these sins hang between you and God today. Dear believers, if this sin of self-centered lack of mercy towards those in need is the sin that Jesus highlights about this rich man in hell, shouldn't this spur us on to find out and put to death this sin in ourselves, in our own lives? This is one of the sins for which Christ died when He died for us. This is one of the sins He's redeemed us from. And out of the overflow of His grace, may we seek more and more to put to death lack of love towards our neighbor and to grow more and more in Christ-like love toward them. In hell, there's no relief, there's no escape, there's no mercy. And because of this, in hell, there is no hope. No hope. Now, if this rich man was there for one day in this terrible torment, in these awful flames of anguish, if he knew he would be there one day, he would have hope of getting out, even if it was the most painful day he could imagine. If he knew he was sentenced there even for 1,000 years, there would be a spark of hope, because he knows after this long period, I have hope of getting out. Even if he were sentenced there for 1,000,000 years, as he was tormented in the flame, there would be some hope at the end of this, I will escape. But the moment he entered hell, the gloom and the horror washed over him that he'll never be out of there. He'll be there forever and forever, and it'll never end. And dear friend, when you've been in hell for 1,000,000 years, your first moment of eternity will not even have begun, and you'll be no closer to the end of your sentence there than you were at the beginning, because there is no end to it. And our Lord Jesus warned that it's a place of everlasting fire. The prophet warned, "Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" Jesus said there, the fire is not quenched. And John the apostle said that the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and forever. Oh, this is no game. This is no light matter. Every time the gospel is preached, God holds before you a barricade. And before you, there is eternity. And every time you hear a gospel sermon, you're either closer to heaven or you're closer to hell if you reject that sermon. In Niagara Falls, in the northeast United States, on the border of Canada, that mighty wonder of the world, those mighty cascading waterfalls, there's a place in the river above those waters that they call the point of no return. When people are riding their boats there, there are warning signs. Don't get near this area because the current is so strong with the water going down over that waterfall. No matter how strong of a boat motor you have, you cannot escape it. Once you get into those waters, you are going to the edge. It's a point of no return. There is no coming back. There's no way to come back. Oh, dear unbeliever, every moment of every day, you draw nearer to the point of no return. And when you cross that line into judgment, into eternal judgment, you will not come back. So this is what the barricade is meant to keep you from: eternal punishment in hell. This barricade is so you may believe on Christ and be justified by His blood and saved by Him from the wrath of God, Paul tells us in Romans 5. Well then, what is this barricade that God has put in your path? Well, Abraham tells us in verses 29 and 31 that it is Moses and the prophets. He implies if they will hear Moses and the prophets, that they wouldn't come to this place of torment. We read in Romans 10 this morning that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And how shall they hear without a preacher? This and many other passages in Scripture reminds us what we confess and we state in our catechism, that the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. God's main ordinary way of converting sinners is the hearing and especially the preaching of the Word of God. This is God's barricade, and it's ordinarily the only barricade. It's your only barricade, dear friend. If this is the case, then as believers, how we ought to invest ourselves in the ministry of the Word. God doesn't call every believer to be a minister of the word. We know He does that especially for pastors and teachers in Ephesians 4. But God does call all of us to invest in the ministry of the word. I think about the supplement to the public preaching of the word. One of those is family worship at home with our children. Daily opening and instructing them in the word of God. Doesn't have to be a long ordeal. It could be very brief, but opening God's Word and instructing them in it. Dear fathers, I encourage you in this. If the hearing and preaching of the Word is the only barrier in their path to hell, look at all the opportunities God has given you to give them this Word. Let them hear Moses and the prophets, Abraham says. I encourage you to not grow weary in this. I encourage you, dear mothers at home, as you work with your children and as you train them and as they become older, you help them to be able to sit and listen to the preaching. You're investing in this ministry of the Word, this barricade that God has raised up. What an encouragement it's been here to see the fruits and to see solid professions of faith in those who have been instructed at home as well as brought faithfully here to hear the word from a child. How encouraging to see God watering and growing that seed unto eternal life. What a blessing. Oh, dear parents, be faithful in this. The hearing and preaching of Scripture is the only barricade in your children's path. Joel Beakey states this concerning family worship. The thought of children spending eternity in hell must be overwhelming to any God-fearing parent. Imagine also facing eternity confessing that we've not seriously labored for the souls of our children. It would be dreadful to confess, "I read the Bible to our children but never talked to them about it. I prayed but never earnestly for their souls." As God's people, may we invest in this way in the hearing of the word in those around us. Dear Christian, as a member here, when you work and labor here to help with the necessary matters as deacons or as those who help in the congregation, you're investing in the ministry of the word so that the elders may be free to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry, so that they may preach the truth of God, that is to cause your loved ones, by the grace and the work of the Holy Spirit, cause them to repent and believe, and that is to preserve us who are saved. Whenever you give financially, you support pastors so they can give themselves the ministry of the word. You're investing in that ministry. When you pray for them, and I plead with you to pray for whoever is preaching the next Lord's Day, when you do this, you're investing in this ministry of the word. When you support missions, when you support the seminary, which is to train men for ministry, you're investing in this hearing of Moses and the prophets, this hearing of Holy Scripture. When you pray for and search out opportunities to give the gospel to those around you as the Lord opens the door, you're investing yourself in this ministry of the word. I encourage you, dear saint, not to grow weary in this. Dear sinner, when we consider this barricade of the gospel preaching, Moses and the prophets, which is short term for the Old Testament scriptures, and now we have the whole New Testament as well that points us to Christ. When we think of this barricade, how merciful and long-suffering God has been to you. Do you remember the young man that we spoke of? He drove past three barricades. He had plenty of warning before he plunged over the edge. But how many gospel sermons have you heard, dear friend? If you've been in the church worship services regularly from the time you're a youth, by the time you're 10 years old, you've heard at least over 500 gospel sermons. If you're 20 years old, you've heard at least over 1,000, probably many more than 1,000 sermons. Think of all the people in the book of Acts who heard the gospel the very first time, and they believed, they repented and believed. And yet, dear friend, you to this point have been so hard-hearted that you've gone past and driven past and ignored so many gospel sermons that God has given you. Maybe you have excuses. The rich man thought that if Lazarus could go from the dead to his five brothers, that they would repent and that they would believe the gospel and they wouldn't come to that place of torment. That's what he asked Abraham to do. Imagine those five brothers sitting around the table at the funeral meal, and Lazarus' spirit appears to them and warns them, "Your brother is in hell and you must repent and believe the gospel of Christ or you'll go there too." The rich man says they would believe. Abraham says, no, they wouldn't believe even if one resurrected from the dead and went to them. If they will not hear the message of Scripture, they wouldn't believe if one went from the dead. There are no excuses. Maybe you say, well, I'm waiting until I really feel convicted, until I really feel sorry enough for my sins, and then I'll come to Christ and be saved. That's not the qualification. Abraham doesn't say if they'll feel convicted enough. He says if they'll hear Moses and the prophets. We'll never fully sense and feel the depths of our own sin. Dear friend, the command and the invitation is to come to Christ just as you are and to come now. Maybe you're waiting on some argument. You say, if I could hear just the right argument that would convince me, an airtight proof that would convince me of the truth of God's word and the gospel, when I hear that, then I will believe. No, says Abraham and teaches our Lord Jesus here, as our Lord Jesus teaches this. No, you wouldn't believe if you won't believe the raw preaching of the gospel. You wouldn't believe for anything. Maybe you say, well, I'm waiting until it's convenient. It's just not convenient right now. I have so much going on, or I have things that I'm doing in life that I would have to put aside, and it's just not convenient to believe the gospel, to turn from my sins to Christ. Well, friend, it'll never be convenient. It'll never be convenient to own yourself a sinner under God's wrath and to turn from those sins and to trash all your self-righteousness and cling to Jesus Christ alone. This will never be convenient. And if you wait until it's convenient, or wait until you think you've heard a good enough argument, or you wait until you feel convicted or drawn enough, friend, you'll never come. The invitation is to hear with faith, to believe this message. And turn from your sins. And third and lastly, I want to give you a raising up of this gospel barricade. Abraham told us in verses 29 and 31 that if those five brothers would hear Moses and the prophets, he implies they wouldn't go to hell. He's not talking about just a bare hearing with the ear. He's talking about them hearing and receiving by faith the message of Holy Scripture. This, dear friend, is the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. God has promised that if you hear and believe this message, that you will not go to eternal judgment. God's promised, and God cannot lie. What did they preach? What did Moses and the prophets preach? They preached what all of Scripture preaches, that you're a sinner righteously condemned under God's judgment, and that Jesus Christ, who died and rose again and ascended into heaven, that He, Jesus Christ, is your only hope. He's the only Savior for sinners. Hear what Moses preaches to you in the five books that Moses wrote. The Old Testament scriptures are so full of Christ, I can only briefly scratch the surface of what they preached. But hear these themes that echo throughout Moses and the prophets. God gives you the warnings of the law and the grace of the gospel. In Genesis, hear the message. How that your father Adam fell into sin, and therefore now you're a sinner. All have sinned in him. And he brought us down into condemnation on that dark day that Adam fell. But on that same day, God gave that gracious gospel promise that the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, would come and crush the serpent's head. And Jesus has done that by his cross work and resurrection. Look to him. You read Genesis, which Moses wrote. You read of Noah's flood, and you all know the account of that. There, how God drowned the entire world under judgment waters, but Noah and his family escaped as they went on board that one ark, and they sailed safely across those waters and went safely to the other side. That ark points you to Christ, who is the only ark of safety. And he invites you, get in Christ. Get in Christ as your ark and be saved from the wrath to come. As you read Genesis, you see pictures like this of Abraham on the mountain. He's about to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar. And there's Abraham with that sharp knife, and his son is tied up and bound on the altar. And there he's planning to plunge that knife into him and to burn him up as a sacrifice. And just as Abraham would plunge the knife into his son, remember how God sent the angel, and the angel cries out, "Abraham, Abraham, do the boy no harm. Look there, there's a ram caught by his horns in the thicket." And there that day, that ram is brought to the altar. That knife plunges into the ram, and Isaac goes free because that ram dies in his place and is burned up in his place. This is a picture of Jesus Christ, who there at the cross suffered in place of guilty sinners. This day, look to him and believe, and you will go free. Hear the message of Moses in Exodus as Moses leads out the Jewish people from the slavery of Egypt that they were in. You've lived all your life in the slavery of sin. Jesus is the greater Moses to lead you out of that life, to break the habits and the dominion of sin, the bondage of sin, the sinful cycles that you cannot break. Christ can lead you out. Look to him today. Hear the message of Moses from Leviticus as the pages of Scripture there, it's like they're painted red with the blood of animal sacrifices. And you see scene after scene of the priest offering up sacrifices for the people to atone for their sins for a short time. But Jesus came, and there at the cross, he acted as the great final high priest and the great final sacrifice for sins. And with his own blood, he'll wash all of your sins away, and he'll bring you into right relation with God. Look to him. Hear the message of Moses from Numbers. As God had sent in poisonous snakes, fiery serpents into the camp as judgment against the Jews. And as those snakes bit the people and the poison was coursing through their veins, the people were dying from the snake venom. And God tells Moses, make a brass snake and lift it up upon a pole. And whoever looks at that serpent will live and be healed. So there Moses lifts up that serpent upon the pole, and the message goes out through the camp. Look and live, look and live. And people begin to look at that serpent on the pole, and they're healed from the snake bites. They survive and they live that day. Jesus said, as that serpent, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Speaking of when he was lifted up upon the cross, look there. As Christ hangs on the cross, look with the eyes of faith, believe on him, and you'll be saved from your sins and the wrath to come. Hear him in Deuteronomy, the prophet like unto Moses, whom Moses said, him you shall hear. Listen to this message of Christ that's from Christ to you. Hear the message of the prophets in the historical books. You see, great kings arise and fall like David and Solomon. That one king represents all of the people under him. And yet those great kings fall and fail. Jesus Christ is the great King of kings, that if you believe on him, you will be reckoned in him, and he will bring you into God's presence with the same acceptance that he accepts Christ. Look to him. Hear the message of the prophets in the wisdom books. All your life you've walked in the path of the fool. But Christ is the wisdom of God, and he calls you to himself today. He has the wisdom to save you and to put you on the right path. Hear the message of the prophetic books, the major and minor prophets. Hear the message of Christ in Isaiah 53. As Christ there is wounded for our transgressions, as he's pierced for our iniquities, as he rises again from the dead and he justifies many by his righteous work. Hear the gospel promises like that one given by Jeremiah. God gave it through Jeremiah the prophet in the new covenant in Jeremiah 31 that if you will believe on Christ, he says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. Hear Moses and the prophets. until the last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist, as he sees Jesus Christ in person walking there that day to the Jordan River, and John points and cries out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This day, dear friend, behold the Lamb of God. Cast yourself upon Him, hang all of your hopes upon Him, and He will take your sin away." This is the barricade, this preaching of the gospel. God has put in your path one more time. And I plead with you, dear unbeliever, not to run past it. We have no promise of tomorrow, and there is no gospel promise except today. That is, to hear and believe while it is today. Now is the acceptable time. Well, you may ask, how do I know if I have repented and believed? How do I know if I'm saved? If I've heard the message of Moses and the prophets, I've heard the gospel of Christ and be saved. How do I know that? How do I know that I'm reckoned among the righteous in Christ with Lazarus and not among the wicked with the rich man? Well, you'll have the marks of repentance and faith. You'll have marks of repentance. I ask you, do you find that you hate sin and love righteousness? Do you find that you have a power to turn from sin that you didn't have in the past? In the past, you just gave in to every whim and every lust of the flesh, but now you find that greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world, and you have a strength to turn away from sin that you didn't have before. Do you love God and your fellow Christian in a way that you didn't before? I don't mean do you have all these marks perfectly. I mean, do you even have them at all, even in the smallest sense? Well, Scripture teaches, and especially in 1 John, that these are strong evidences that you have repented, that God has given you the gift of repentance, and that you will not go to that place of torment. Do you have the marks of faith? I ask you right now, are you trusting in Christ alone and not your own righteousness? Are you trusting in Christ? Do you find that you cannot do without Him? Does the preaching of Christ feed your soul? And you find that you want more of it, like a baby craves milk. You crave and you desire this message of the Word of God. Well, these are evidences that you've had faith in Christ, that God has granted you the gift of faith, and that you have believed on Him, and you are believing. And I encourage you in this, if this describes you, then the evidence, the promise of God's Word is that you'll not enter into condemnation, but that you're in Christ, and that you will enter into glory. Dear friend, if you don't have these marks of repentance and faith, I plead with you today to hear this message. You know the message. You know probably everything that's been said today. You already know, but this is yet another gracious lifting up of this barricade in your path. And I plead with you to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus has promised in John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, that he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me shall not perish or has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation." Jesus promises if you hear his words and believe on him that sent him, you will not come into condemnation, but that you have passed from death unto life. Amen.